All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we are working our way through God's walk-in closet. And we are learning how to put on some new clothes. We've learned in the past from Colossians that there are things that we need to put off. I think that's kind of self-intuitive, isn't it? You realize that there are things that are not godly, things that should not be part of my life. Unrighteous anger. Blasphemy. Christians should not be found using God's name in vain. There are things that are part of our old life that should not be part of our new life. Old garments we used to wear that we should not be wearing anymore. And so we have been working on going through this closet. And I want to start with verse 8 of Colossians 3. Verse 8 of Colossians 3, because it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off." There's the clothes terminology. I imagine you know this. I mean, even though you don't wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, now it's time to put off my pajamas. Now it's time to put on my day clothes." And for some of you, you just say, you wake up and say, "Surprise, I'm in my day clothes." You know, you wear your pajamas all day long. But these are old things that we are to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." I love the beautiful equality that we have in Christ. Isn't that precious? Doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. You come to the cross. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you, and he will adopt you into his family. And he will say, "You are mine. Your sins will be remembered no more." That's precious. "Therefore," verse 12, "as elect of God, holy and beloved, because we are now children of God, there are clothes that we are called to wear. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we have congregational singing. It's because we minister to one another through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We admonish one another. We teach one another. In verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we're coming into God's walk-in closet once again. We've looked at tender mercies, which is our heart of compassion, which is God's heart towards us, towards people. We looked at kindness. That is, if you will, that's the heart of compassion put into action. Doing warm, affectionate things for people. Sympathetic, being gentle, warm-hearted, considerate. We've looked at humility. Humility is lowly thinking. Lowly thinking. So not thinking, not putting yourself way up here and saying, "Hey, I'm all that. You know, I'm great stuff." You know, I don't know why they didn't choose me to be an NFL quarterback. I don't know why they didn't, you know, I don't know why the president didn't ask me to be part of his cabinet. I mean, man, I've got all the answers. Don't they know? You know, we put ourselves way up there. But what are we called to do as believers? We're called to put on humility, which places we have this lowly thinking. And so we look at people and we say, you know what? You're more important than I am. I'm more concerned about you than I am about me. And it's not totally that we don't look out for our own interests, because there's a balance here. But the problem is not that we forget ourselves. The problem is that we usually think too highly of ourselves. And we're given the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the throne of glory to come to earth, to take on flesh, to die a humble death, the death of a cross, for us so that we could have eternal life. That's humility. And that's what we're to exercise towards one another. Well, we come to another garment today, another piece of clothing to put on, and that is meekness. This is fourth in the chain here. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. And so we're gonna look at that. Let me pray, and then we'll dig into this. Father, I thank you for the time we can have together. We can gather and we can encourage one another and we can admonish one another. I am thankful, so thankful for each and every one that is here and everyone that is listening and watching. And I would pray, Father, oh, I pray that your word would work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be more like Christ. And specifically in this area of putting on the garment of weakness, meekness, that we would be meek like our Lord was to the world around us. Father, this does not come naturally to us, and so we need your help. We will ask for it today and tomorrow and the next day and whatever may come. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is meekness? I even accidentally in my prayer said weakness. What is meekness? I've been asking some people this question. So I've been asking, you know, just people around me last night around our table, what's meekness? What's meekness? What's meekness? Not a word used very much in our culture, right? When's the last time you heard the word meekness? Someone described as meek, right? Here's a political candidate, and their quality is meekness. They're meek. Sometimes we would put this together with the idea of maybe weakness. We would say, is this synonymous with weakness? Many translations today will have the word gentleness. Is that what this is talking about? Webster's dictionary has several definitions, and a couple of them are this: deficient in spirit and courage, or not violent or strong. So is that meekness, not being strong, not being violent? Well, I would bet good money on this, that if you were to go out on the streets and ask 20 people what meekness is, I would think that maybe you'd only get a handful of people that would get it right. Now that's fine. That's our culture. But in the church, shouldn't we know what meekness is? Isn't it right here in our Bibles? Aren't we called to put this on? How can you put on a garment that you don't even know what it looks like? You know, you say to a child, hey, go put that one on. Which one? That one. What are you talking about? Which one? And how do I put it on? And so I think it's good for us to take a moment to figure out, what does this mean? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Here's an attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is meek. Some of your translations will have gentle. But the word behind this is the same word we have here for meekness. So we should understand what this is. What is meekness? So let's define meekness. Now, I did give Webster's Dictionary a hard time, but their first definition was actually probably pretty right. And the first definition in Webster's Dictionary is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Enduring injury without patience and resentment. Meekness is exhibited when there is a heavy burden on you, when there is a load upon you, when there is some kind of oppression, some kind of injury from our culture, some kind of persecution. And what's interesting is that there's a lot of translations that will translate meek, they'll translate it gentle or gentleness. And the reason why is because that is how it is exhibited. How does a person look when they are meek? They will exhibit a gentleness. But it's not just being gentle. We were playing a game last night called Suspend. And there's this basically like a coat hanger sticking up, maybe a little fatter than a coat hanger. And you have all these pieces, and you try and put them on there. And then the next person like tries to put another one on there, and another one. And I tell you what, you have to be gentle. You just can't like throw things on there, or they'll all fall down. You have to be gentle. This is not just talking about being gentle. Meekness is not just being gentle in the world around us. It's being gentle while there is a load upon us, while there is an oppression, while there is persecution. So exhibited when you have a heavy load, that's when it's exhibited. It's exhibited first in your mind. Before you can ever wear weakness externally, you have to first wear it internally. There has to be a resolve of the mind. It begins as an internal attitude. What does it look like internally? Meekness looks internally when you see it happening when you are resting on your sovereign God, understanding that he is the one who is control. He is the one that's going to work all things out for good. So when this heavy load is upon me, what's going on in my mind? What's happening? Is there screaming going on in my mind? Ah, I can't take it. It's too much. It's too heavy. It's going to crush me. God, what are you doing? Do you see what's going on? Or meekness, when the load is upon us, the mind, heart understands God is in control. God is in control. And then, when that's happening internally, what happens externally? There's a gentleness. There's a peace. There's a calm. So this is biblical meekness. Now, one of the great ways that meekness is seen is with some kind of beast, oxen or horse, when they're carrying a load. So here's a picture of oxen, and they're harnessed and they're carrying a wagon. Now, I don't know how much of a load this is for them. I don't know how much of a burden or oppression this is for them. But this is really where the etymology of the word of meekness actually comes from. When there is a burden upon you and there's a task that you are called to do, how do you submit to that? How do you labor under that load? Now, the oxen are a lot stronger than that harness, right? If they really worked on it, they might be able to break that harvest. They could probably kick at that wagon. I mean, they could create havoc for the driver, right? They could do all of that. But what they do is they submit to the load that is upon them, and they carry it out. There is a meekness exemplified there. Let me ask you a question. Are the oxen weak? No, they aren't. They're very, very strong. Would we look at them and say, suckers, man, you're so weak. You're just going to let that load lie on you? No, they're not weak. They're gentle under load. They're submitting to the oppression, the persecution. They know what's going on. They've been trained. That's meekness. So a meek person or meekness is submitting yourself to God's sovereignty, exhibiting a gentleness towards people, and patiently enduring offenses. I think we're going to have to exhibit more meekness in the days ahead than maybe we ever have as Christians in American culture. There's going to be more persecution coming. And how are we going to bear that oppression, that load? Will we kick and scream against it? Or will we submit to God's plan? Will there be a gentleness that comes out of us? Now, I want to show you a couple examples of meekness. So one is in Numbers chapter 12, and you can go all the way back there. This is in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You just found it. So Numbers chapter 12. This is the example of Moses. Moses was the man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the man that God used in a great way. And this is just picking up from him in a verse here, in a chapter, what's going on in the life of them as they're in the wilderness. And it says in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, pause for a minute. Do you know who Miriam and Aaron are in relationship to Moses? They're his siblings. And Aaron is going to be the one who's going to be dedicated as the high priest. So they spoke against Moses because of the Egyptian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Egyptian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So here comes from his siblings. There's something they're kind of ticked off about. And they lash out against Moses and his leadership. And it has nothing to do, I mean, yes, they've kind of got this thing over here, but what's coming out? What are they focusing in on? What are they punching at? Or is Moses the only guy that can lead us? Is Moses the only guy that God is speaking through? Now, the last part of verse 2, you need to place this in your mind and memory. The last part of verse 2, it says what? And the Lord heard it. Folks, listen to me and listen well. The Lord hears everything. The Lord hears everything. The Lord sees every oppression. He knows every burden that his people carry. He knows all of that. And it may even be when someone close to you is laying a burden upon you. Someone close to you is accusing you. The Lord hears all that. Now, it says in verse 3, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth. Humble. Now, this word humble is really the word meekness. And some of your Bibles will translate meek or meekness. And what's the reason why we're connecting it to the New Testament is the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, has the same word here for humble as we find in Colossians chapter 3. And it's the same word that we find in Matthew chapter 11. And so there is a meekness here exhibited from Moses. He is under a load. He is under a burden. He is under oppression. And what is he doing? He's being gentle. and kind. He's not, in his mind, he's not screaming, ah, where is God? Why doesn't God take care of this? He's not lashing out to his siblings, saying, well, come on, guys. What's the deal? He knows that the Lord has heard it, and he is going to let the Lord deal with it. Verse 4, suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Let me ask you, yes or no, is God standing up for Moses? And yes or no, does God stand up for the oppressed? He does. But folks, know this, it's in his time. He sees it, he knows it, but it's in his time. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses said, ha, 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 serves you right. You deserve it. Speak against me and speak against the Lord. You got what's coming to you. Now you laugh, but how many of you would rejoice if God were to smash the wicked right now? How many of you would rejoice if God were to take out wicked people in our culture, violently take them out, give them what they deserve? Now, there is a day coming. Everyone will face the judgment seat of Christ for what they have done, the things that they have done in their bodies. And the only way to escape that judgment is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and there is no longer a debt against you. There's no longer have a rap sheet. But what does Moses say here in verse 3? That Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Then the Lord heard Moses. If her father had put spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out for the camp for 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again to it again. There's meekness exemplified by Moses. When there's an oppression coming, he lets God deal with it. He knows God's in control. And there's gentleness here, kindness. But Moses is not the only example. I want to go to another example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive. And I'm jumping in here, so forgive me for that. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Here is that persecution. Here is that oppression. Here is that burden. You have a conscience for God. You're doing things that are right. You say, this is what I should do. And you suffer from the world. What credit is it, verse 20, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And this is the meekness of our Lord, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Here's the precious example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he do any wrong deserving of the punishment that he received? No, he didn't. But here he is under that. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't revile in return. He doesn't threaten. He submits to the hand of God. He submits to the oppression, knowing that God is the one who judges righteously, sees it all, and will take care of it. And he is gentle in the midst of it. We've defined meekness, we've seen it exampled, and now I want to talk about how it can be cultivated in our lives. How do we become meek people? How do we become meek people? I would say, first of all, hold firmly to the sovereignty of God. Know that God is in control. Hold on to that. You have to wake up every morning and know that and believe that. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you think you're in control of your destiny, of your fate? And I think there's many times we would think, oh, I'm in control of my world, my situation. The choices I make, the decisions I make, that's, you know. But then we obviously realize there are things that are not in our control. But do you realize the one who is actually in control? God is in control. Do you know that? Do you know that he is working his plan? You have to know that if you're going to be a meek person, because when that persecution comes, when that opposition comes, when that burden comes, you have to believe wholeheartedly that God is in control of this and that God's got a plan in the midst of this. Because you won't always see that. God's not going to tell you every day verbally, hey, I'm in control. Now, if you read your Bible every day, you'll see it every day. But here's the other thing. God's not always going to tell us, this is why I'm allowing this to happen. And sometimes on this planet, we won't get that why answered. But we have to believe that all things work together for good. God said it. It's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to make an accident. There's not going to be any whoops. Forgot about you over there in that situation. God's in control. Secondly, submit daily. Daily submit to God's plan. Submit to his plan for your life. It's a perfect plan. God has a perfect plan for your life. Do you believe that? You say, no, because if it was perfect, there wouldn't be suffering. There wouldn't be discomfort. There wouldn't be heartache. If it was perfect. God never said, hey, your life is going to be comfortable. God says, I'm going to call you to Christ-likeness. And you know as well as I that sometimes Christ-likeness comes more quickly through suffering than it does through comfort. Submit daily to God's plan. All things work together for good to those who love God. It's still in your Bible. Find it. Here's the third thing. Allow God to be the judge. Allow God to be the judge. We just read this in 1 Peter 2:23 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let God be your judge. You do not need to avenge yourself. God can. God will. That's why we read Psalm 37. Here's the last thing. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does the flesh want to do? When you punch me, I want to punch you right back. When you persecute me, I want to persecute you right back. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, isn't that in the Bible? But walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then this one, gentleness. And that gentleness is the same word we have for meekness. Probably better translated meekness. Yes, we can cultivate our minds and work on our hearts and read the Word of God, but folks, if we are going to be meek in the world around us, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So how do we apply this? What's the conclusion? Well, let me ask you this morning, what is your heavy load? What's your burden? What's your oppression? Maybe you have to take a moment to think about that. Or maybe you're like, I got it. This is what's going on right now. And it's heavy. And it's hard. Maybe you're not going through a season of carrying a burden. But let me ask you, this burden, is it unjust suffering? Has someone accused you of something you're not guilty of? Neighbor, a friend, a family member, authority, the government. Is it unjust suffering? Folks, the day's coming for the church. Unjust suffering and religious persecution. Religious persecution. You know, one of the executive orders that was quickly signed January 20th was preventing and combating discrimination on the basis of gender, identity, or sexual orientation. And so that's coming for the church. Eventually, it's going to try and work its way into the church. And it's going to be, well, if you don't do this the way our culture wants to do it, then we're going to penalize you. And it could go even further than that. That is a burden that we are going to have to carry as a church, and it may be that we have to even carry individually right now. Maybe you have family members who are saying, no, you know what? A person, you know, the gender is not a choice. They're just born that way. And they're not talking about like we talk about it that way. They're talking about their gender identity being something else than their biological sex. And they're saying, that wasn't my choice. This is the way I was born. And so you're going to try and reason with them and work with them. But this might even be in your family. And it might be a burden and oppression. And they might be lashing out against you. Because you just don't see it the way our culture sees it. Could be unjust suffering. It could be religious persecution. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an offense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who will vile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You have an answer. You submit your answer in meekness and fear. But knowing that they're going to come to defame us as evildoers. The bad will call the good bad. Unjust suffering, religious persecution, perhaps your oppression this morning is a health burden. We live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed bodies, with sinners all around us. And it could be hard. Cancer, chronic pain, not being able to have children, the list goes on and on. We need to be strong under the oppressions, realizing that God is in control. He's got a plan. Don't give up. Be faithful and loyal to the Lord. Be gentle in your response. Don't lash out. And remember this. I love this. Remember these things. In Matthew 11:28-29, the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Not rest for your bodies, but rest for your souls. Hey, in the midst of the persecution and the opposition, guess what? You can find rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. Come to him. The second thing to remember is that we do not carry our burdens alone. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You're not alone in your burden and your oppression. And folks, that's one of the glorious things about the church. We gather together to bear one another's burdens. Come on Wednesday night and pray and bring your burden, and we will bear it with you. And then here's the last thing that's so precious. We will not carry our burdens forever. We will not carry our burdens forever. Revelation chapter 21, 3 through 4, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" There's an old song that says, "There is coming a day." And in that song, there says, "There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me." What a day. Glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Yes, we may have burdens and oppressions, and it may be hard to bear them in meekness. But the Lord will give us strength. He'll give us rest for our souls. We have the church to carry it with us. And then, folks, there's one day when our burdens will be no more. We'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us. We live in a culture that stands up for their rights, fights viciously for their rights. Father, when it comes to carrying the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ, we know that you have called us into the sufferings of Christ. You've called us to fellowship there. And the sufferings we will bear will be unjust persecutions against us. We need to learn to respond like our Savior responded, in meekness, not returning threatening for his suffering, not reviling in return for the reviling against him, but Father, committing it to you, knowing that you see all, and you are the righteous judge who will defend all those who are oppressed. Give us great avenues for the gospel in the days ahead. May the church flourish, even in the midst of persecution, whatever it may be. And Father, may we always be mindful that our Savior carries us and walks with us, that we have the precious church family, and that there is coming a day. We love you and thank you. Thank you for the precious hope that is found in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Daniel's going to come and lead us in a song. Actually, you know what? Let's just sing the last part of the doxology. Let's stand together. I've gone a little bit long. Sorry for that. Sometimes it's harder to get some of these garments on than the other ones. But we're just going to end with the doxology, the last part, and then you can be dismissed. If you have any questions, please contact me. I'd love to talk to you. If you're able to fill out a contact card, if you're a visitor, please hand that to me. It'd be good to get to know you and meet you. Other than that, the Lord bless you. Let's sing this together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you for the coming. The Lord bless you.